The stage is set. And there they stand, four large pictures, standing in the center of the king's banquet hall, each covered with a silk cloth. A panel of judges was standing by. A large crowd had gathered. You could almost feel the tension grow as the big moment grew near. This whole scene had actually gotten its conception about a year ago. Legend has it that in an ancient country there were three very famous artists. Each one claimed to be the best artist in the world. Each one had his own following, and many were the arguments that took place between one and the other. Finally, the king decided to put an end to all the arguing. So he summoned the three artists to himself, and he commissioned them to each paint a picture of what he considered to be perfect peace. The artists would have 1 year to complete their work. The pictures then were to be brought to the king's banquet hall, and they would be unveiled before a panel of judges. The judges would make the decision. And to the winner would go the title of the best artist in the world. And so the crowd was now waiting in eager anticipation. There was, however, one thing which puzzled them. There were four pictures there, not three. Who was the mysterious fourth artist? Well, the door at the far end of the banquet hall opened, and the king made his appearance. The crowd fell silent. The big moment had now come. The first artist walked up to his picture and unveiled the picture. Immediately, the crowd burst into applause. This artist's conception of perfect peace was indeed a work of beauty. In the front of the picture, he had a lake. The water on that lake was as calm as a piece of glass. Beautiful woods surrounded the lake, and in the distance the sun was just setting beneath the mountains. A beautiful band of gold reflected across the quiet, still water. The judges nodded their approval. The second artist walked up and unveiled his picture. Again, the crowd burst into applause. Another beautiful picture, this one of a king sitting on his throne surrounded by his wealth, dressed in robes of expensive material, and having a crown on his head that were filled with thousands of jewels, and the floor, the ceiling, and the walls overlaid with pure gold. All the furniture was hand-carved. It was indeed a picture of beauty, a very peaceful scene. The judges again nodded their approval. The third artist walked up and unveiled his picture. Again, the crowd burst into applause. This man's idea of perfect peace was a little bit different than the other two. He pictured a large banquet table. It was just filled with the best food that money could buy. You could almost smell the aroma, almost taste the luscious food. At the head of the table stood a husband and a father, and around the table his wife and children were gathered. A very peaceful scene. Again, the judges nodded their approval. Now the crowd looked around and waited for the fourth artist to come and unveil his work. But no fourth artist appeared. So the king himself walked up and unveiled the fourth picture. Immediately, the crowd let out a loud gasp and then fell silent. On the left side of this picture was a gigantic rock. Above this rock and extending off to the right of the picture was a sky that was literally filled with heavy, dark storm clouds. Dazzling, bright flashes of lightning cut from the top of the canvas to the bottom. You could almost hear the crash of the thunder. The rain was pelting down from the heaven in sheets. Winds of tornado strength were whipping huge waves and crashing them on the rocky shore. The king, the judges, and the people stood silently transfixed, gazing at the picture with their mouths open. And then they noticed it. Partway down that huge rock was a little cleft. And in the cleft of that rock, a little sparrow, his tiny head nestled into his back, fast asleep. You know, it was a wise thing for the king to ask these artists to paint pictures concerning perfect peace, because peace is the most sought after thing in the world, and there's so precious little of it. We are living in a world that is literally torn by strife. It all began back in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of history, when man was tempted into sin and fell and rebelled against God and became God's enemy. There are two opposing forces in the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his arch enemy Satan, the wicked one. There are two opposing armies. One living for the world to come, the other living for this world. Now both generals offer peace. But as it so often happens, there is peace and there is peace. What kind of a peace is it that Satan offers? Well, it's a peace that looks good on the surface. It's a peace that was depicted by the artists in the first three pictures. But the judges, after seeing the fourth picture, saw through the first three. Listen to what they say as they look at the pictures. Picture number one, the sunset on the tranquil lake. This is indeed a peaceful scene, the judges say, but the peace will not last. It is only temporary. Soon the wind will rise and the surface of the water will no longer be smooth and quiet. Clouds will come and cover the sun, and one day the beautiful lake may be polluted. No, this is not perfect peace. We cannot give this picture the prize. They walk up to the second picture, the one of showing the king surrounded by his wealth. And the judges say, this too seems to be a peaceful scene. But the peace will not last. It is only temporary. Someday the king's wealth will perish. Thieves will break through and steal. Sickness will deprive him of the pleasure of his wealth, or old age, and finally death will take it away. And even now there are those who are coveting the throne. No, this is not perfect peace. We cannot give this picture the prize. They walk up to the third picture, the one showing the man sitting at the dinner table, a table covered with luscious food, and he's surrounded by the members of his family. And the judges say, this too at first seems to be a peaceful scene, but the peace will not last. It is only temporary. What if there are poison mushrooms on the steak the man is eating? How peaceful will he be when his insides are torn with pain? Or what if death strikes a member of his family? How peaceful will he be when he sees one of the chairs empty? How good will the food taste then? No, this is not perfect peace. We cannot give this picture the prize. And you see, this is exactly the way it is with the peace that the devil has to offer. It looks good, and it is good for a brief moment, but it never lasts. It's a peace that's dependent upon outward circumstances and outward prosperity. And once these things are gone, once the storm comes, the peace leaves. There is, however, another peace. A perfect peace. And this is the peace that God has to offer. The judges walked over to the fourth picture, the one which showed the little sparrow sleeping in the cleft of the rock while the world around him was being torn to pieces. And the more they thought about it, the more they marveled at the peace which this little sparrow had. This, they realized, was the perfect peace. There were many, many reasons why this little sparrow should have been scared out of his feathers. He had no home, he had no money, he had no storehouse of food. A devastating storm was raging only a few inches from his tiny little head. Lightning was flashing, thunder was crashing, rain was coming down in sheets. Wind was blowing in cyclone strength. There was no reason in the world why this little sparrow should have been at peace. But his peace didn't come from the world. It came from above, from his Creator God. He knew that the storm was controlled by God, and that he was in his Creator's hand. Therefore, he had no fear. And so the little sleeping sparrow is a picture of each one of God's children. And he illustrates the precious truth found in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So often in Scripture, Jesus Christ is portrayed as a rock. And God's Son has given us the only peace that really counts, the peace between us and God, that peace that was lost when Adam fell and rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And so the Holy Spirit tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Sin is the thing that separates us from God and makes us his enemy. And once the sin question is solved, we have perfect peace. We have been brought back then into the family of God. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He came into the world and took a human body for himself, and he perfectly kept God's law for you and for me, and then offered himself as our substitute on the cross. And as he hung on the cross and died, God punished him for the sins of the whole world. And now through faith in him, his blood, his precious, precious blood, covers our sins. And Jesus Christ is to us a shelter from the storm of God's judgment. No longer do we have to look upon God as a judge who is angry with us because of our sins. Now we look upon him as a heavenly Father, because the blood of Jesus Christ has brought us back into the family of God. We are now his children. And you know, this reminds us of that beautiful chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, the very center of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. We call it the Father chapter, because over and over and over the word Father occurs. And I believe that the word Father is the most comforting word in all of Scripture. Just think of that beautiful word and what it means for you and for me. To have this God who created all things and controls all things as our Heavenly Father. Little wonder that Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? You don't have to worry about these things. Your Heavenly Father gave you your life. Which is more difficult, to give you life or to give you the food that supports that life? Is it more difficult to create a rabbit or a carrot? Well, if God can create a rabbit, he certainly can make a carrot to feed the rabbit. And if God made you in his own image, certainly he's going to feed you. Behold the fowls of the air. As he so often does, the king of creation opens the volume of nature and gives us some examples of comfort. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? A powerful, powerful argument from the lesser to the greater. God created the fowls of the air. He is not their father. He's only their creator. But he loves his creation. And he provides for them. Now, God is your father. You are his child. And if God provides for the sparrows, who are only his creatures, do you think he's going to let you starve? You, his children? All things are yours. a little further down. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. See, the heathen people are worried about these things. Little wonder. They have no heavenly Father to provide for them. The devil is their father, and the devil treats his children a lot differently than the heavenly Father treats his. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then further on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, the comforting words of God's Son: are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. What powerful lessons we learn then from this little sparrow sleeping in the storm. And a very precious truth comes out, that there is no such thing as bad weather in the life of a child of God. There are only different kinds of good weather. The Father controls every storm that is coming into your life, and He promises that the storm contains great blessings for you. The poet puts it this way: God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. And so we see the king and the judges, blue ribbon in hand, taking one final look at the four pictures, each one an attempt by its artist to portray perfect peace. They approach the first picture, showing the sunset. They shake their heads and walk on by. They approach the second picture, showing the king on his throne, surrounded by his wealth. They shake their heads and walk on by. They approach the third picture, the one showing a rich man at his table, filled with food and surrounded by his family. They shake their heads and walk on by. They approach the fourth picture and stop. Again, they see the black storm clouds, the flashing lightning, the pelting rain, the heavy winds, and the little sparrow perched in the cleft of a rock, his head nestled into his back, fast asleep. The judges turn to the king and say, if this little bird can be so content under those circumstances, then this must be perfect peace. First prize goes to the sparrow.